When the red button's on, we're recording.
It showed 19 minutes.
That was recorded? Okay, well, I'm sorry, we had a little glitch. Anyone's listening, who's listening in, I hope you're catching on, so just hang in there. And we've had a little thing in here. So that's all right. We've got a recorder going. I think we have it straight now. So anyways, they welcomed suffering for Christ. And I started to say that I find it kind of humorous that someone would laugh at me, that I believe that God is a good God, and that he actually realizes we're broken and he wants to fix us and love us back to him. Now, people will laugh at me because I believe that. But they're standing there believing that when they die, they might come back as a frog or a fly in another life and be reincarnated. So I'm just going, hey, oh, well. You know, there's all sorts of beliefs out there, and we've talked about that previously with other teaching. It's not a belief system you're looking for. It's the truth. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. All other leaders are dead. All other leaders had their own whatever. Jesus was the only one that truly led us to God, to enter back into that relationship with him. Other leaders talk about your life here and how to improve it and to help others and love others and have peace in all the world. Kumbaya, my Lord. But they never talk about a restoration with God. They only talk about good works here. They never address the broken nature with which we do these good works, which is why people end up in all sorts of things of stealing money from this organization and taking that, and bribery, lies, corruption. It's all going to happen. You can't just make another law or a rule. The broken nature that we were born with because of what Adam did is why we have the problems we have. It's why we have wars and dying babies and all sorts of things. The whole earth even trembles, it says, because of all that garbage. The earth itself was cursed because of the disobedience of Adam. Well, there are going to be earthquakes in heaven? Not under the control of God. There weren't any here either. But the earth is moaning and groaning and shaking in its cursed state, which brings us a little bit off target here, but as coming across my mind, I just want to remind us there's a lot more to come. God said he is not going to just redo this. We are not going to be on this dirty, filthy planet that half of us have messed up. He is going to roll this up like a scroll. Every single thing is going to be destroyed by fire, which is purifying and cleansing, and he is going to give us a new heaven and a new earth. So y'all can sit around out there, anyone that's listening to this or anyone that's doing whatever. You can believe that there isn't any God. You can believe that you're going to come back as a fly or prince. Sure. You can go ahead and believe all of that. But if you're not believing the truth, you're in deep trouble. Mm-hmm. Now, the apostles, they understood. They walked right with the truth. And they rejoiced to suffer shame for Jesus' name. And in Hebrews 11:25, it reminds us that Moses endured tremendous ill treatment with the people of God. He chose it to endure ill treatment and poverty and lack with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Now, some people may forget Moses, even though he was a Hebrew child, he was put in the bulrushes in that little basket and was picked up by royalty. Was it Pharaoh's wife or daughter? Remind me here who picked him up. But anyways, he ended up in the royal family, for crying out loud. The kid grew up with everything. He learned the different languages. He knew how to write. He learned art and music and whatever else the rich just sat around doing. He wasn't out there building bricks. He wasn't mixing hay and mud. And he wasn't building buildings. He wasn't cleaning the Benjo ditches. That's where they did their excrement. He wasn't cleaning that stuff out. He wasn't out there with the animals and cleaning up after them or planting out in the heat of the field. Moses had years as a rich man in the house of royalty. And when he realized what was going on and who he was and what God had called him to do, he made a choice, just like we all have to do. He was either going to stay and have all the pleasures of sin, the foolishness of the world, or he was going to go on and work with the things of God. Now, these are people who welcome the sufferings of Christ. And in 1 Peter 2:20, 1 Peter 2:20, that talks about suffering for doing what is right. And by patiently enduring that suffering, it says it finds favor with God. It's not talking about suffering for doing what's wrong. If you steal a car, you are going to end up in jail in all likelihood. You're going to suffer for what you did wrong. God ain't talking about that. Now, even in the Lord, he'll use that too. But I'm just saying, don't expect to get away from suffering from your wrongdoing. God's talking about something different. In 1 Peter 2:20, it talks about suffering for doing what is right. And that happens to so many people. They live a good life. They gave their heart to the Lord. They live a good life. They're honest. They bring up their kids. They get sick. Their house burns down. They lose their house in this miserable economy. I mean, all sorts of things go on. They get their house broken into. They get something stolen from them that's very important. They lose money at the bank. They lost some of their investment. These are good people who are doing right. And God says, he talks about this. He addresses it, doing what is right. When you suffer in doing what is right, and you patiently endure that suffering, you say, God, I don't like this. I want to do everything I can to, you know, make sure this doesn't happen, but I am doing everything I know to do, everything you have said to do, and still I am suffering. And God says he finds favor in that. I read that and I go, wow, you got to be kidding me. Are you saying that God wants us to suffer? He's saying no. God's saying, I want you to look at what suffering is. I want you to have an attitude. I want you to look to me. I want you to have a big, fat, major sea change in your attitude towards suffering so you won't be surprised, because if you're caught off guard, you're going to get angry with God. It's a guarantee. If something bad comes your way when you're doing good, I guarantee you're going to be shaking your fist at God. He says, wait a minute, don't do that. My plan is bigger and higher than you. I extend beyond more than what you can see. I'm doing more with suffering than what your little precious eyes and heart can see. Even with babies and children and they get leukemia and all that, yes, yes, even in all that. If God can do more in someone's heart with suffering than with not suffering, guess what God's going to choose for you? And if you're suffering, if you're still okay with God and your suffering is going to do something in someone else's heart, guess what's going to happen? You're pulling the short straw. You're going to have some suffering in your life, but it's orchestrated by God. It's ordained of God, which means it's holy, which means it's going to be tempered, which means it's going to be beginnings and endings, which means his hand is going to give you help and comfort in it. You're not going to be left alone just hanging there in pain and loss and lack and rejection. And in 1 Peter 5:10, now, 1 Peter 2:20 kind of makes you think like God wants you to suffer. No, 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 no. It's not that God wants us to suffer. He wants us to change. And in 1 Peter 5:10, he explains a bit more on that. And he says, and I'm glad because, you know, I needed a little continuation of that. You know, I read 1 Peter 2:20 and I go, talk to me a little more, Lord, talk to me. And in 1 Peter 5:10, he says, and after you have suffered for a little while. Now, to us, a little while is like maybe, 4 seconds. But, you know, in God, this may go on for a little time here. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself, now there's some pretty powerful words here, perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Whoa. Here we are crying out to God, God, I want to just be wrapped up in you. I want to hear from you. I want to be strong in my way with you. Lord, come and be in my life. Do with me as you will. Oh God, oh God. Well, how is it done? After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. The very things we're crying out. But we have a tendency to want God just to sprinkle all that on us. Now, Ted was a professional wrestler, our precious bro Ted. I saw some of his videotapes the other day. And, boy, these guys bang and slam each other around. He was hitting the head with a board. The guy tries to knock him out. He hits the guy with a chair. I mean, all this is outside the rules. They weren't supposed to do that, but then they got mad with it. They do all these kind of things on there. But my point is, if Ted wants to be really strong and build up his muscles, now he'll tell you there were certain things he had to eat and certain things he couldn't eat and certain amounts he had to eat. There was certain weightlifting he had to do. There was stress training and all, just everything he had to do. He had to sweat. He had to suffer. He had muscle pain. He had to hit and be hit over and over and over again. He had to train and train and train in order to what? To be perfected, to be confirmed, to be strengthened, to be established in wrestling. So apply the same thing. God's not stupid. If we do exactly the same thing down here in order to strengthen our bodies, if we have... How about your character? You need to be tested in your character. You need to be tested. If you're in a room by yourself and someone's purse is there and a $5 bill is hanging out of it and no one's looking, are you going to take it? The best joy in the really good heart is going to be, gee, it's not even crossing my mind to take that. I better tell someone. They better watch their money. Boy, I tell you, we have to be tested, but we're going to suffer in that testing. Because if you absolutely needed $5 more to buy a bike, and you weren't going to get that $5 more for 3 months, and you walk in that room and that $5 is there, I'm telling you, are you going to suffer in not taking that $5? You are. But after that suffering, you're going to be perfected and confirmed and strengthened. This is what God's talking about. I want to marry who I want to marry. I want to go where I want to go. I want to work where I want to work. I want to dress what I want to dress. I want to do what I want to do. I want to do what I want, when I want, with who I want, when I want. You know, golly, with that kind of an attitude, when you come to the Lord, I tell you, with that kind of an attitude, you are going to suffer a lot, because God is not going to let you do the things that have weakened you. Sin weakens you. Sin is part of the destruction. Golly, the wages of sin is death. That old devil pays crappy. And God gives us eternal life, plus perfection, confirmation, strength, and establishing here. But it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you your broken, miserable life. You got to give up the flesh. Now, that was the apostles' kind of, you know, stuff that they kind of went through. What kinds of things might you suffer? Well, a couple little things here I wanted to share with, and just, this is not an all-inclusive list. I am just throwing this out to give us some of the examples. Persecution. If you live for the Lord and you love Him with all your heart, you're going to have some persecution. Family and friends are going to revile you. It's almost a guarantee, because they're not going to understand. Do not get angry with them. Do not fight back. Do not go through that gyration. If they don't know the Lord, they have no clue where you're coming from. You are going to have to be tested in patient endurance to go through this. In Matthew 5:11, it says, "You're blessed." The scripture can really get to you sometimes, I tell you, but it's so true. You are blessed when reviled, persecuted, falsely accused on account of Jesus. Wow. I was falsely accused when I was teaching up at the college. Here I was loving the Lord. I was accused of, because I roomed with a lady instead of living with a guy, I was accused of being a homosexual. I was accused of being an alcoholic and drugs, even though there was I wasn't drinking, I wasn't doing anything. And there was the former pastor here, before he died, he and his wife used to travel all the way up to Newport Richey, where I lived at the time. And they used to have a Bible study on Thursday nights at my home. And word got around that sexual activities were being taught there. Can you imagine that? Here we are proclaiming the truth of God, living a life before Jesus Christ, having a prayer meeting and a Bible meeting on Thursday nights, and yet someone spreads a rumor that we're teaching sexual activities to the young people that were attending. I mean, I just, it's like, geez, devil, what are you doing? I couldn't believe the type of thing. I even went to work one time, and one of the other nurses working there said, "You know, you ought to hear the stuff that's going on around about you, what they're saying. You could bring them to court and sue them for libel and defamation." And I'm going, "Yeah, right, like I got time, you know?" And I went, "What in the world are they saying?" And then that's when I found out, and I'm going, "What? You got to be kidding me." So you're going to be persecuted. And I had the chance to either get really angry or, oh, I'm going to put a headline in the newspaper or the local campus newspaper. That's false. It's so stupid. You know, the more you try and explain yourself away, the more guilty you look. God never led me to go back and tell everyone that's not what we were doing. Those young people that were, those students that were showing up, the men and the women students that were showing up were not having sex with each other. They were there to learn more about the Lord. The Lord brought a salvation experience to about, I think there were about a dozen of the students up there over the course of the couple years that I was there. But you're going to suffer some persecution. You're going to be falsely accused on account of Jesus. And you might suffer some hatred. Matthew 10:22. You will be hated on account of the name of Jesus, but endure to the end and you'll be saved. Not your salvation in terms of restoration with God, but you're going to be, there's going to be a rescue. This isn't all there is. So you will often be hated. And some people hate you and don't tell you, but they yak with everybody else. You might be in a situation where you don't get a raise that you're due because someone hates you and doesn't, you know, I mean, these are things, they don't like you. Goody two-shoes, you ever been called that? Goody two-shoes. Well, now, if you're obnoxious, you might be called goody two-shoes. Don't be obnoxious in the ways of Jesus. Don't be saying, do what I say, not what I do. No, not like that. We need to live so that God's flow, His Spirit, is coming through us. You might have the loss of some of your dreams. I am well aware of that. A lot of things I was dreaming. California dreaming, whatever that song was, you know. Not that I wanted to go to California. Didn't care too much for that place, but...
The mamas and papas.
Yeah, the mamas and papas. But sometimes you're going to lose your dreams of some of the career fields that I was brought away from, not because they were wrong, but God just had another route for me. So in Matthew 10:39, it says, if you lose your life for His sake, you will find it. Oh, wow. So I lost all that, and then but then I found my real life, what I am most full in doing. I am blessed. I am full. I am taken care of. I am secure. And I didn't get any of that from stuff like I used to. Sometimes some of the suffering is to renounce worldly treasures. In Matthew 19:29, it says, if you give all relationships and all your stuff up for the sake of Jesus, you shall receive many times as much and shall inherit eternal life. That is a very, very powerful statement. Now, it doesn't mean that you go and give it all away. It doesn't mean you can't have anything. It doesn't mean you have to dress like a pauper. It doesn't mean you don't have electric in your home. It doesn't mean you don't have a car and put gas in it. Some people have so totally misunderstood that, put on a robe and sandals, only use a bicycle. There's so misunderstanding. God's just saying, renounce worldly treasures, meaning my heart is not going to be set on them. If I have them, I have them. If I don't, I don't. That's all that God... He's saying, renounce that. Don't be that. Don't be the treasures of the earth, what you seek, what you lust after, what you thirst after. Thirst after Him. Now, this suffering thing is a really strange thing. We all hate it. Anyone like suffering? If you do, we are taking you to the local shrink. Okay, I don't think anyone. Now, there are some people that are off here. I think it comes out of the pit of hell. They like personal suffering. There's sadists and there's masochists. There's those that like to have pain themselves, and there's others that like to give pain. That is not right. It is not God. It is of the broken nature. So I'm not talking about liking pain. I'm just saying that we hate this pain. We hate suffering, but it always has its good result. If you're in the Lord. If you are not in the Lord, the pain and suffering that is endured here or seen here will only cause you to become depressed or bitter or angry or sullen. You won't be good for God and you won't be good for people. You'll be so angry because you're trying to do this. You're trying to get through this very broken planet without God's power and understanding and strength. He makes it very clear, the gospel, meaning the good news, what we're sharing with you time after time. God says it's foolishness to those that are perishing. So those that are wrapped up with the world, the flesh, and the devil, and not God, will not understand this. Now, let's look just for a minute at what Jesus suffered. He wasn't like some supervisor out here who tells you to do something that he's unwilling to do. Mm-mm. He already led the way. He showed us the value of suffering. He shows us the viewpoint we're supposed to have towards suffering. And he doesn't leave it there. He shows us the victory we have in suffering. And I'm not going to, I wrote these scriptures down. I think you have like Isaiah 56 and stuff. Do you have those things written down on that page? No, you don't. Come after, afterwards.
Isaiah 56 is on the list.
Okay, good, good. Isaiah 56 says that Jesus gave, this is amazing, he gave his back to be struck and his beard to be plucked. He gave himself over to known physical suffering. In Isaiah 53:5, it says he was pierced through, crushed, and chastened for our transgressions and iniquities. Talk about suffering for something you never did. Jesus never sinned, and yet he took all of that suffering sacrifice to the death. He was despised, it tells us in Isaiah 53:3, despised, forsaken, and a man of sorrows. In Mark 15:29-30, it says he was abused, scoffed, ridiculed. And in John 10:20, it says they called him demon-possessed, insane, and no one should listen to him. So I'm just saying, you know, Jesus didn't tell us to go doing the same thing and never have been through it. Every single thing, when he's telling you to be steadfast in him, to be holy and pure in him, he says, plan on it, think about it, and know it. It's going to come your way. Suffering's going to come your way because of your own weaknesses, and that transference, that death of your flesh, so that my spirit can rule, will be a hurtful experience. And in Philippians 2:8, it says that Jesus humbled himself even to the point on the cross. Now, we've talked about suffering, what it entails. We've given physical examples of it. We've talked about a viewpoint, what God wants us to view how suffering is. But why all this suffering? And I'll tell you, it's just absolutely amazing. In 1 Peter 3:18, what an answer this is. For Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. This is God's word picture to us. By us entering the sufferings of Christ, and now we have to do the same thing he did. We have to go to our cross, meaning that we have to put our flesh to the death. Our angers, our greeds, our lusts, our jealousies, our sexual perversions, indiscretions, disobediences, every single thing that comes from that broken nature that we were born with, that we think on, that we feel on, and that we want on, every single thing we have a habit in, if it is not of God's nature, it has to be torn out from you, and guess who has to do most of the tearing?
You.
I'm telling you, there's a story that was out there about this guy that was out hiking by himself. And he was out in some very rugged terrain. It wasn't the first time. This guy was like an expert in this area. And he had done this many, many times. He happened to fall into a little crevice-like, which wasn't major because he knew how to climb out. But on this one, his hand was jammed in one of the rocks. This guy's been, there's a documentary on him. There was a movie made. I saw the movie. I saw the documentary. I saw the news reports. It was actually a fascinating story about what length he was willing to go to. His hand got jammed down in this rock, and there was no way, you know, night and day started going on. You know, no water, no food, whatever. But his hand was rotting, and he knew it, and it would kill him. Either the lack of food or the lack of water might get him before the hand. If he did not get away from that situation, it was 100% certain that he would die. Now, why he didn't have a GPS thing, I go hiking where there's lots of people and the trail is really well marked, and I take one of those little things that you press the button, it goes up to one of those radar things in the sky, what do you call it? Satellites in the sky, and it tells the Air Force Emergency Center that somebody, you know, is having a problem, and they send out a rescue team, you know? Hey, there you go. Cost a little money to have it, but it's worth it, you know? I don't know why he didn't have it, but hey, that's beside the point. So this guy had to make a decision. It's the same decision that we have to make. This hand right there was killing him. He actually cut it off. He took his knife, Now the hand had been deadened. It was starting to rot. He actually cut it right down. He had trouble getting through, and he couldn't. He got all the way down to the bone, and he couldn't cut through the bone with his stupid little knife. So he went and he broke it, and then just cut the rest of the tendons and the sinews off, and freed his hand. That way he was able to climb out of the crevasse and go on a ledge and let himself down with a rope until he got into the flatlands back where he could get some help. Absolutely amazing. He was willing to cut off his own limb in order to save his life. And that's the big question every one of us has to ask. Are you willing to cut off the flesh that is hindering you from life in God or not? This is the suffering you're going to have to go. Now, God's not saying to cut off your hands like some religious teach. If you steal bread, you got to cut off your hand. No, God is not saying that. He's got a new and living way. He's saying Jesus was your example of what you must do. He went to the death of the flesh, all the way dead of the flesh, because he gave you the other word picture that he rose as a new creature, and he rose and went with God. Now, I want that, and I want that for you. God says, I don't want anyone to perish. He himself wants us all to get this. But this suffering is the suffering that we will have to go through to cut off and cut away those things that are dirty, those things that are not clean, not pure, not right, not of God. And that is the suffering. I want to read that to us. One more time, 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. When you put away your flesh, it actually brings you to God. When you put away disobedience and impurity and iniquity in all shapes and forms, it actually brings you to God. Now, if you don't have God's spirit in you, you're just doing good works. That's all you're doing. And it's never going to last. You have to have the Spirit of God in you. And you can't get it and force it and buy it. It's a gift. It's a free gift of God. You go to him at one moment in your life and say, God, forgive me. I'm wrong. You're right. I want this thing. I want this cleansing. I want this change in my life. Come into my heart, Jesus, and save me. And then you go from there. And I tell you, your troubles and your trials and your problems, they are going to increase for periods of time. And you'll have seasons of that. But the seasons that come after that is a promise of God. You will be fixed if you endure the sufferings of Christ. You will receive a much better result. And on your list, it tells you, you'll have an entrance. This is just a few. An entrance into a covenant with the family of God. Matthew 12:50. God will bear your burdens. Psalm 68:19. Your provisions will be blessed. Exodus 23:25. Weakness and weariness will be removed. Exodus 23:25. You will have an everlasting name. Isaiah 56:5. I'm not going to continue on reading the scriptures. Okay, I think we have the handout posted online. And anyone listening can go look through that. I just want to go over. You'll be in the family of God. If you endure all these things, you'll receive a better result. You'll be in the family of God. He'll bear your burdens. Provisions will be blessed. Weakness and weariness will be removed. You'll have an everlasting name, a new heart to know God, because your old heart can't. All you'll end up in is religion, not relationship. You will receive a new spirit, and this is what the key is. That new spirit of God is able to obey God. It is able to love like God says to love, to forgive like God says to forgive, to be holy like God says to be holy. Your old heart can't do that. Only the new spirit will be able to obey God. You will enter into his rest. The Holy Spirit of God will be given to you. You will never perish but have eternal life. You will receive the crown of life in heaven. Whoa. That's only part of it. The sufferings of Christ might make us wince and say, oh, ouch, that hurts. But just like with a surgeon or a medical doctor, they often have to hurt you to fix you. How much more effective result will we receive when it is not just a broken bone or a disease that will be removed to bring you a small amount of comfort in that area, but a whole totally new part, the Spirit of God in you that will bring freedom, faith, and a future with God. Amen. And may we be willing to say, okay, God, bring it on. I'm not saying to be stupid. Bring it on, God, because I do want to have that change that much. you bring me through what I have to, because you already told me you're going to be a comfort to me. You're going to be there. I'm not going to be floundering. You're going to give me what I have need of. I'm going to go on. And may God truly keep us in his mercy. But even though, ouch, that hurts, really stay with the Lord, because there is tremendous benefits in the sufferings and entering into the sufferings in Christ. God bless you.